want to do less, and you may have seen the lesson sheet. Considering your age reminds me of a riddle. One time I heard, and that is, what creature in the morning starts off on four legs, at the middle of the day, in the daytime, is on two legs, and by the evening, it uses three legs? And the answer to that is man. That we start off in our life on all fours, crawling around, and afterwards we learn how to walk on two legs, but then by the end of the time, many are using a cane or maybe something else to get around it. And so as I look at this here, back in February, I went to a doctor, our MD, and had just a regular checkup, and he was talking about, it was February, a little bit snowy outside, typical February weather, cold. And my doctor said, well, you're doing pretty good. He said, however, you know, on days like this, you may want to stay inside. Just because of the danger of falling. And then he said those words that still burns my mind today when he said, considering your age. At that point, I was about ready to reach over there and slap him. You know, I was kind of like, how old do you think I am? And then in March, I had a different doctor appointment, and they took his blood work. And the doctor came in and said, your blood work is pretty good. You know, it looks good. And then they threw in those magical words again, considering your age. And so again, I thought about what's going on here. But it got me to thinking about that phrase, considering your age. Because look at it, the Bible talks about different age groups. And I thought about this passage here out of 1 John. 1 John, the second chapter, and starting in verse 12, he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And looking at this passage, I was interested because usually when you read through the Bible, and what I've always heard is that Jews, basically their culture, they consider there to be two age groups, young and old. They didn't have this idea of what we call today called middle age. They didn't realize, you know, that's kind of a modern invention that we start thinking, but also kind of a misnomer because usually when we refer to people in middle age, that really isn't their middle age. And so as you look at this here, John talks about use these three terms. Little children, young men, and fathers. And the question comes up, you look at different scholars, they talk about this. That's really two groups, or is it three groups that John is addressing? And on the two group side, they said, well, the two groups are, first of all, little children is a broad term referring to all Christians. That is that it is a phrase of endearment to kind of like brethren, or we may think about sometimes when we are trying to be affectionate with certain people, there are phrases we use, and being a little children is one of those phrases that often endear, you know, is one of endearment, as you would. And therefore they would say, then what you look at is that the two groups would be the young men, and that is those who are younger Christians. And fathers referring to the older, more mature Christians. And so that's one viewpoint of this passage. The other viewpoint is that actually, if you look at it in three groups, then what you have is little children referring to really babes in Christ. Paul refers to us being new creatures when we obey the gospel of Christ. Peter talks about newborn babes desire pure milk of the word. And so we be consistent in the idea. Then we start off, and we think about this, obviously, in the idea of chronological age, as far as little babies physically, but also spiritually, mature-wise, that we understand when people obey the gospel of Christ, that they are not mature adults in Christ, that they are learning, they're starting off on all fours, if you would. And so there's that idea, and therefore, young men refer to those who are no longer babies in Christ, and I just put here just so everybody understands, it's including women. But these were those who we would say are maturing. They're steadfast in the Lord. That they are young, they have learned the word of God, and John talks about the fact of the knowledge they have and understanding the word of God. And so they have that. And then the fathers refer to those again who are the older mature Christians. And so that'd be the idea of the three groups, age groups. And I know kind of look at this from the point of three age groups, by the way, when you look at the, what he's talking about here. But each age group here then has certain advantages or blessings talked about to them. For instance, in the sense of little children, that all of us have to have our sins washed away by the blood of Christ to be a Christian. So these would be the ones that have obeyed the gospel. They heard the word of God. He mentions to us that, again, because you have known the Father. He says in verse 13, because you have known the Father. And so they had heard the word of God. And of course, that's the way they become a Christian. And so their sin is washed away. Then the young men, that would be referred to those who, again, have, they have overcome the wicked one. That's the kind of phrase he used there. And in the sense that, the right to young men, verse 13 again, because you overcome the wicked one. And as I thought about that, that honestly in Colossians 1, verse 13, it talks about we have been delivered from the power of darkness and transferred or translated to the kingdom of his beloved son. And so we have done that, but they have been escaped the temptations of Satan and the powers of this world around us. And so they have that advantage talked about. They have overcome the wicked one. Now, as you look at that overcome, one of the things about the Greek language is that their tenses are not exactly equal to ours. And so when we would talk about what you have done, we normally think about what in the past, things we have done in the past. But really in the Greek, this is what's all the term of past perfect, which means they had done that in the past, but they're still doing that now. There's a continual process of overcoming Satan that we have to do. The idea that John talks about of walking in the light in chapter 1. And so they have that advantage to them. And then the fathers are those, he says, who know God. Now, again, there's a distinction there because doesn't he say the same thing as far as those who are raised in Christ? And he says about the because you have known the Father. But with the older men, he said, because you have known him from the beginning. And I believe there's a significance in this idea of the different ways of knowing God. And one is that we can know the facts. We can learn all about what the Bible says. We can recite the books of the Bible with our children. We start teaching them the books of the Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament. We can talk about the apostles. And we can go through even the steps of salvation with them. And they would know what it takes to become a Christian. They understand that there's a steps of salvation, other facts of the Bible. However, there is a point where those facts become more than facts. And that is they become knowledge that actually is applied in your life. And so I can kind of compare, for instance, that I can read a book maybe about surgery. And I can read about that, and maybe I can study about it, maybe I can actually pass a test. But I actually don't want to know how to perform surgery. I had never done that. And same thing, that when we grow as Christians, as we live our life, understand the Bible, as we live the Christian life, we come to a greater understanding of what God and who God is. And about how to please God. What actually means to know God in a personal way. And so he talks about the fathers in that sense there. And so you look at this here, just kind of break it down. And for some reason, entire PowerPoint didn't exactly do exactly what I wanted. And so you got the end, the beginning. I'm going to go beginning at the beginning. Okay, little children. Okay, basic Christ. What are the strengths? Well, just like when we look at little children out there, we understand, you know, little children have all kinds of great qualities, right? They are clean slates. You come home with the hospital, that little baby knows practically nothing. And, you know, they are clean slates that are available for us to teach them and to train them and instruct them. And that's why the Bible talks about us as far as being, bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those kind of passages. Because they are learning. They're clean slates. And same thing about a baby in Christ. Now you don't expect a newborn Christian to know everything in the Bible. They're not going to know everything in the Bible. They know what who Jesus is. They know that what needs to be done to become saved, to have your sins washed away. That's how they become Christian. But there's a lot of things they've got to learn. But yet, they're clean slates. Not only that, but also their vitality. Little children and young people, they're energetic, right? They have life. We talk about that. I remember my parents, when I was, you know, still a young boy, playing basketball, going out and doing things, my parents say things like, "I wish I had your energy." Well, now I know what they mean by that. And that is that they are just energetic, they're full of vitality. Same thing about a person as they become a child of God. Most of the time, a person actually obeys the gospel, I mean, there's all kind of life in them. They want to do things. They're ready to do things. And not only that, but also they're teachable. You can't instruct them. They learn. In fact, they cannot help but learn. Again, with young children, I sometimes say there's certain classes when you start teaching them that they just soak it all in. And so it is with, again, the young Christian that they soak everything. They're teachable. And not only that, but also that they have great ability. That they're... As a young person, basically, I remember hearing my teacher say, you can almost do anything you want to do. Now, I realize there are certain limitations as far as physical ability, stuff like that, but largely they're right. And that is that it depends what I decide I want to do, what you decide you want to do. That's why we have this great ability to become those things. And same thing about Christian and great strength. They're strong. And that is under normal circumstances. Their bodies will do what they want their bodies to do. They have that kind of strength. And finally, they're adaptable. They can change. And we ought to say they haven't set their ways yet. You know, we talk about old person. Well, they're set in the ways. What does that mean? Well, they're not adaptable. What we're talking about. Now, honestly, as you look up here, you see there's some weaknesses they have. And one is that they're naive. That they will believe anything. That they don't know when a person's joking, when they're lying to them. They kind of take it. Thomas, our grandson, that every now and then he'll look and he'll ask us, says, "Are you joking?" And because he doesn't know, you know, if we're telling the truth or not. And so we have to sometimes have to say, "Well, yes, I'm joking." But there are times we say, "No, I'm not joking." Okay, they're naive. They're impulsive. How many times have you asked a child, "Why do you do that?" And a child says, "I don't know." And you realize they hadn't thought through. And sometimes they really don't know why they did. Just did it by spur, just by impulse. Okay, susceptible to peer pressure. That Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. The evil company corrupts good morals. That what everybody else does, they're willing to do. Just this morning, I was reading about a 13-year-old who took up a challenge on TikTok and it killed her. And the challenge was Chrome. Which involves the idea of huffing. If you're familiar with that term as far as inhaling vapors, try to get you high. This was a particular type of doing that. She's 13 years old and killed her. Anyhow, just why? Because everybody's doing it. Okay, and then finally sexual temptation. As far as young people, that goes along with it. And so those are some of the drawbacks to this. And so as you look about this, just think about the fact a certain Bible passage to remember. And for instance, I thought about this in the sense of what Solomon writes first in Ecclesiastes 11, chapters 9 and 10. He said, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil flesh from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." And start thinking about what Solomon does here. Because early in Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about youth and about things that people do. And Proverbs talks about the idea of foolish things young people do. And so one thing he says, the time to think about God is now. Yeah, the time for parents to teach their children about God is now. But also as a young person, as a young Christian, now's the time to really devote yourself to learning more and more about God. And the reason is very important because a lot of times as a young person, you think, I have plenty of time to wait off of that and really God stuff, you know, learning about God and doing things to serve God, that's for older people. And he said, no, think about God now. in your youth. And not only that, but he says also, the things you do now, you are going to be judged by that. Those things you do now will affect the rest of your life, whether it's good or bad. And there have been times all of us have probably seen people or talked to people that they talk about something they had done in times past and how it had ruined their lives. And all we can do is say, yeah, you're really in a hard spot. You know, they made a bad choice about marriage and now they are having to reap the results of that. And you think about that's a bad decision or other type of bad decisions people make. And so understand that again that God bring you to judgment that those things you do, again, will affect the rest of life. And third thing is, youth is for a limited time. When we talk about vanity, and he says, youth and childhood are vanity. I think in that sense there, it doesn't mean it's evil and bad things, but he said, it vanishes. Many of us can remember being children and thinking about, when will I get to grow up? You know, it seems like I'm always child. I never get to do things that grown-ups do. And then you look back and realize your childhood was like that. It was so quick. And so your youth is, again, temporary. And so then we have also another passage that comes to mind. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. Let no one despise your youth, being an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And then the thing about Paul's writing here, he's writing to a young man who is spiritual in nature, Timothy. And as you look at that passage, I've often kind of wrestled the idea of what does it mean by let no one despise your youth. And really there's two different ways you can take that. I think grammatically you can make the argument and it can either mean don't live so as to give other people a reason simply to despise you. Don't be so foolish when you're young that people, when you say something, people just say, you know, you can't trust anything to say. That they don't take advice seriously. Don't really listen to them because just kind of the personality they have. I've always probably known somebody like that. And the other side of that is, Timothy, don't let anybody disregard what you're saying just because you're young. Timothy, you're preaching the word of God. That's where the power is. In other words, that's what matters is the word of God. And so don't let anybody simply, get you cowered down because you're a young preacher. And therefore, you preach with boldness. It's that idea there. And I'll leave it up to you which way you take that. I think it applies both ways. And that is the gospel is the power of God. It's not the preacher, no matter how young you are, how old you are, it's the gospel that matters. And also make sure we live our lives so that people do understand we're serious in our conduct, in our faith, in our love and spirit of faith and purity, as he mentions here. And then another passage, and so live so be a good example. Also with this idea. Because other people won't watch you. When I had the opportunity, I was preaching down in Gainesville, Florida. I actually went down there in a training program. And I don't know when this got started. I'd already been in place by the time I got down there. Congregation about 200 people, college town. And so on the second and third rows, they had two sections, not three, but on the second and third rows of one section, one side, that's where the college students sat. Again, I don't know how it got started. But that's where they would generally sit. And then on the other side, you had the second two or three rows with the high school students. And you know what? Those high school students looked up to those college students. You didn't have to ask them to come up here to the second and third row to be in the high school group. They knew they wanted to be able to be there because eventually they get to go to the other section. And so they emulated them. And not only that, but also the other young people in the congregation, those who are younger in the high school, they wanted to get to that point where they could be up there with those high school students. That was the power of their example they had set there. Again, I don't know how it got started, but it was a good power of example. Because they wanted to be like those other people. Make sure people will want to be like you to be a Christian. Provide the right example. And then another passage that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Obviously here at Corinth, they had all kinds of issues of immaturity, carnal spirit, the misuse of spiritual gifts is actually part of this whole thing that Paul's talking about here. But he's talking about, he said, that when you're young, you don't be childish. And so he's referring more to maturity than actually age here, but he's telling them there is a time to be a child, but it's also a time to grow up. It's a time to cast off that carnal mentality you had, time to cast off this newborn babe image and actually grow, and time to grow. And growing is important because it's development related. You know, there are times people have been Christians for many years and they do not have any more ability now than what they had when they first obeyed the gospel. Maybe they just thought passage of time by itself would make them stronger. But it never happened because they didn't mature. They didn't grow. And so that there as far as consider your age. But then also, and finally I just end here with that section. Though by this time you ought to be teachers. And then someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not soft food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word righteousness, for he's a babe. But soft food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those by reason of use have their sense of exercise discern both good and evil. We need to think about, am I striving to grow to become that? What he's talking about here, am I striving to grow so as to discern both good and evil? And so consider your age. Finally, develop good habits. Think of what you want to be. Think of what you want to be in the future. And then work that. And look at the qualifications of elders, especially young men. And look what Titus says about older women, and Timothy about older women also, about those qualities, and strive to have those qualities. But then also to young men. Okay, so we have here the second category. They're no longer babes in Christ, but they're young people, and considering your age, and that is generally three strengths they have. Three things about them. One is, he says, you're strong. Okay, you're strong by this time. Now, we may sometimes say, well, you're in the prime of your life. You're serving God. You're doing good. And now it's time to step up to the plate. And he says, you're growing in that way. You're strong in faith. The second is, he says, the word abides in you. And you see here the idea of the growth process, and that is, you have a knowledge of the scriptures, and you're growing in that, and it's a never-ending process about learning more and more about the Word of God, about improving in your skills and serving God. And then the third thing he says to them is that they have overcome the wicked one. Now again, the tenses in Greek is different than in English. And that is, he doesn't say you can stop now, but the overcoming is a continual process. But they have overcome the wicked one, and they have proven themselves as far as service to God. They're not like in the parable of the sower, where he had the soul that takes in the word of God and says that it lacks depth. It's a rocky soil, lacks depth, and therefore after a little while, it just simply, when the heat comes, the plant dies and the word of God leaves our lives. It's not like the soil that had, because of the cares and riches of this life, it chokes out the word of God. These are the young people. These are the people that, they're not like that. They're the ones that are taking the word of God. They're the ones that are growing. They're the ones going to produce some 30, some 60, some 100 folk. And so he's saying about them, this is who you are. It's time to produce your fruit. In other words. And again, this is a process of growing. And so as you think about this, understand, and John doesn't really say this here, but I'm just going to throw this in, and that is that warning to not forget God in this process. Warning not only to not forget God, but also remember that, I thought about David. You know, when David committed sin with Bathsheba, that he was in his prime, that he wasn't a young boy anymore, he wasn't a young shepherd boy out there, but this time you go back and read 2 Samuel, 10th, 11th chapter, David is at his zenith as far as power and as far as ability, and that's when he commits sin as Bathsheba. And the point is simply the fact that don't let your strength become your downfall. Just kind of remember that. The third proverb, and I could put that whole thing up here, but I'm not going to read it all tonight, but If you look at the first six verses, as Solomon writes, says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days, and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And just go ahead and read all the way through that proverb right there. And all this here is kind of like saying, keep your priorities right. Keep your strength in the right place in God and his word. And then the third group here again, fathers considering your age. About that. And again, there's strength he mentioned to them. One is again, he says you have known him from the beginning. Now again, I take that from the point of view of their knowledge of God had increased and their life been serving God, and therefore they had an intimate knowledge of God. And that's important again because wisdom and knowledge can be used to help the younger generation in particular. It helps make good decisions with older people, but also it can help us in our teaching and our instruction and as far as just helping younger people gain that wisdom and knowledge if we do the right things. And so we find passages like this, Proverbs 20, verse 29. He said, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Now, that's often used, the idea of gray head, that's often the idea of, again, maturity and age and wisdom in the Bible. Unfortunately, sometimes older people don't improve, like I said earlier, in serving God. They haven't grown as they should. Sometimes the question comes up in congregations, as why is it those congregations don't have elders? And sometimes the reason is because the older generation did not take the time when they were young to learn the word of God as they should. When I preached it down in one place and they hadn't had elders for 40 years and they wanted to establish elders, one of the things I preached there was to not those who were 20 or 30 years of age, actually I was preaching to those who were like 15 and 16 and 17, 18 years of age. And I was telling them, you need to look at what the Bible says about elders and their qualifications, and you need to make up your mind now, you're going to have those qualifications, because for the church that has them, that's where you have to start. And that's what has happened there. And so we look here and just make sure that we have the right mentality about this. Titus 2 verse 2 and 3 says, the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent behavior, not slanders, not getting much wine, teachers of good things. Now those are some things that older people, the wisdom and knowledge come through that. And so use your abilities to acknowledge, use your abilities. Also, you got knowledge of limitations. What's the thing on Facebook keep on seeing time to time? What's the leading cause of old men getting injured? Is thinking they're young. You know, I used to be able to do that. Sometimes you guys realize, no, you can't do that anymore. I understand limitations. Now, weaknesses, over in Ecclesiastes 12 chapter, Solomon talks about the process of age. And I don't want to read that all tonight. I think we're pretty familiar with that, but I just kind of looked at it from a point of three main categories. One is, he talks about the loss of things. You lose your eyesight. You lose your teeth, the grinder cease, he talks about. Start losing your hearing, the sound becomes low. Those kind of things, your strength, as it talks about the shaking of the hands, the keepers of the keys start shaking. All that thing, you realize, there's limitations for our strength. The physical strength, that is. Second thing is, mental abilities may increase. Sometimes it's hard to remember things they used to remember. And also we know sometimes that some people, because unfortunately of disease, that they lose that mental ability. And so that's a possibility also. And the third thing is living in the past. And that's a lot of times people just want to stay in the past and talk about the way things used to be. And so that could be a weakness. You know, those are just kind of like some of the things that the Bible warns us about. And so as you think about these three areas, three different age groups, just consider your age. Consider your age about where you are and what you need to be doing in service to God. If you're older, provide the right example. Be the kind of person, provide that wisdom and knowledge. If you're in that middle group there, you're strong, you're serving God, keep on doing that, keep on increasing. You're a new babe in Christ, determined to learn more about God and grow in your ability that way. All of us, I think, wish we could be like Moses. You know, I'm talking about Moses over in Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. It said, Moses, 120 years old when he died, his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. That would be great. But we always don't have that promise. But we do have the promise of today, and we use today to serve God. I appreciate your kind of attention and our study tonight together. And so go ahead and open up our psalm books to 297. Prepare to meet thy God. If anybody tonight is not prepared to meet God, if you would pass away tonight, be in a lost condition, then that is unnecessary. Then you can become a child of God, or if perhaps if anybody's lost sin to separate you from God, you can pray to God for forgiveness privately. And if you want our prayers, we're here to do that for each other also. Why don't you let us know as we stand as we sing.